to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We've been in this chapter a lot, and it just continues to build. But we're going to start with verse 9 today, Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. I'm reading from the New King James. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into more truth. Thy word is truth. And I thank you, it's only your word that can really set us free from the traditions and doctrines of men. Truth has to replace the error, the falsehoods, the things that perhaps all of us have been subjected to, the leaven of the world. But I thank you that your truth can break through and make us free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So we thank you for that freedom in Jesus. We thank you for that freedom in your word and then by the Spirit. We thank you that you build on this every single time we get together. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've done a couple of messages recently about being informed or ignorant. And then I did one about what about him? And really basically it was called mind your own business and follow Jesus. But in the last couple of weeks, some things have transpired as we shared last Sunday. And so in the context of that, I was praying about where we go with this and keep our hearts correct and keep our hearts online. And just as I was doing that, I felt impressed to go back and look at some of the notes that I did about a year ago when we already had started feeling that things were coming. And so I did about three messages. I did a series and three messages at that time. And I'm going to touch base a little bit on some of that I had done then. But if you look at Revelation 2:6, where it says, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Jesus was talking to a specific church, the church at Ephesus, which was supposedly known as the church that had such great love, and yet they had left their first love. Then in Revelation 2, verses 14 and 15, he talks about those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is something that I hate. Again, now he's writing to the church at Pergamos. And so, you know, it's difficult sometimes for people to separate what God loves and what God hates as far as us then loving and hating the same thing. And sometimes we get caught up with the people that are doing those things. But in both of those things, he says, I hate the deeds and I hate the doctrines. He doesn't say, I hate the people. Did you catch that? Because sometimes we can get really stirred up about evil in the lives of certain people. Even in the lives of Christians who get confused, who get deceived, who get caught up in things. You know, there's some people say, well, if they believe that or if they've said they, how can they be a Christian? Well, I think there was a lot of people in those churches in Ephesus and Pergamos. Those were Christians, and yet what did Jesus say to them? He kind of corrected them. You know, he didn't just let them go their way. If he loved us, won't he correct us? Says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And chasteneth doesn't mean he gives you sickness or disease or gives bad things to you. He speaks the word to you so that he can correct you and get you back on course. And that's all he was doing here. He says, but I want you to know there's some things I'm not real happy about. I hate this. And now that's a strong word. And we spent time talking about that a year ago when we went through that series. I'm not going to repeat myself on a lot of that. But hate is a strong word. And so sometimes we have parents tell their children when they say, well, I hate that, or I hate them, or I hate this. Don't use that word. That's a bad word. It's not a bad word. It's a biblical word. It's how you use it that might be bad. All right? It's how we use it and who we apply it to that might be bad. And so in this situation, again, Romans 12, 9, the King James just says, let love be without dissimulation. Now, I didn't use that because dissimulation is kind of one of those old English words you can get confused over. But it basically says the rest of it, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So we're going to see the distinction between what's evil, what is good. But he says, first and foremost, the primary thing, the thing that's most practical here is let love be without dissimulation. Now, again, this can't really be practiced effectively if we haven't already committed to the beginning of this chapter, which we talked about being transformed or being conformed. When you go through the chapter, this is only a few verses down from the situation where he's saying, I want you to not be conformed to this world. You know, worldly people can hate a lot of things. In fact, there's a lot of worldly people that hate you. That went over big, didn't it? They hate the church. They hate everything about Jesus. They hate everything that we represent. They have an idea that we are the ones who are hateful. In fact, we're the ones that are being blamed for a lot of things, and we're the ones that are called and labeled hateful. And in all reality, I'm walking in love as best I can towards them. But I'm going to abhor that which is evil. I'm going to cling to that which is good. And that's because I have been conformed, not to this world, but transformed to the renewing of my mind to what God kind of love is. So when we look at the word love there, we've talked about this before, but it takes worth a time to repeat it. The definition of this key word here is agape. There's different kinds of words for love in our English language, or in the Greek language. We only use the word love for a lot of things. But this word means the God kind of love, and that's the primary point of this verse. It starts this verse. And that agape is the character, the attributes, the very nature of God. Because we know from 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16 and others, God is what? Love. That is his personality. That is his character. That's his very essence. He is agape. We can put it that way. So when it says, let agape be without dissimulation, let agape be without hypocrisy. All right, dissimulation is an interesting word. It's a compound word, and it's kind of like, how can I explain this? If you go to some of the Greek dictionaries, and I've got a bunch of them that I had looked up, and you can get really confused when you get into compound words and tenses and all this kind of stuff. So to simplify it as best I can, Thayer's lexicon puts it this way, that it means to be unfeigned or undisguised. Because the word hypocrisy in the old language of the Greeks, they used to stand in front of the theaters, thousands of people, and because they couldn't see, they didn't have the big screen TVs, they would hold up a big mask, a smiley mask if they were happy, a frowny mask if they were sad. That mask would show the emotion or present the idea to the audience or to the crowd of how they were speaking at the time. That mask became known as hypocrisy in a basic sense. Now, there's a lot more to it. I am simplifying this way down, all right? But that mask is when someone sees that. And see, we walk around a lot of times and we put our mask on. Oh, I'm just happy. How are you? I'm happy. And on the inside, you're just like, oh, I can't stand this jerk. Don't look at me like that. I know you've done that. We've been around those people. They are jerks. I'm sorry, they are. But we don't hate them. We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to be able to reach them. And you can't reach someone that you don't want to do anything with or have any contact with. Forget them. How are we going to bring them to Jesus if we forget them? That's not the Great Commission. That's the Great Omission. All right? That's what happens when we get that attitude. And so I don't want to wear this mask. I don't want to put up this hypocrisy, this disguise of, aren't I a wonderful Christian? And on the inside, you're going, come here, I want to give you. No, don't look at me like that. I know that we have all struggled at times with certain people because certain people aren't always lovely. Are we supposed to love everyone? Yes, with the God kind of love, not the sloppy, agape, stupid, hypocritical, fake love. Because it's interesting, the statistics are that back in the 60s, I just heard this recently. I was surprised, but it just confirmed something I'd already felt was true and things I had read other places. But, you know, the whole concept of free love and liberty and all this stuff going on that came out of the 60s. And I grew up in the 50s and 60s. So I was there during the whole revolution, the whole Woodstock, the whole rock and roll stuff. Been there, done that. I was a hippy-dippy-doo during that whole time. And thank God I survived. I don't know how I did, but I did. I think it was the grace of God protecting me through all of that. But when we see this whole concept of fake love, oh, God just loves everybody. You know, churches weren't preaching this unconditional, super-duper, all-encompassing, God just loves everybody just as you are, and you can stay as you are. That is not what the Bible says. All right? God loves you so much, he sent Jesus so that you could be transformed. That's called change. From one level to another. Old things passed away, becoming a new creation on the inside, because he knows where you've been. He knows you've suffered. He knows you've been through pain. He knows that you've had hard times. But he says, I want you to go beyond that. There's more to this life than all the stuff we go through. And people say, well, man, life's just tough. But this life that we have is called such a vapor. It is like a hiccup on the timeline of eternity. When we realize what's going to come, that's what we're preparing for. And every heart needs to be prepared for that. That means you need to accept Christ to be prepared for that eternity. Because otherwise, what you think you're going through now, or what people think they're going through now, that is nothing compared to what they're going to think and suffer without God at all. Thank God for the presence of God to keep humanity to some degrees in this life. But when he's gone and you're separated from him, and that's really all hell really is a separation totally from God. People are going to say, why didn't somebody tell me? Eh, I didn't like you. You were a jerk, so I didn't want to tell you about Jesus. Jesus is going to hold that on us, not on them. But when they go, I had never heard, and they say, yeah, you did. Do you remember so-and-so that worked with you? Three different times they talked to you about Jesus. Twice they invited you to church. They gave you that little book that you threw in the wastebasket as soon as they turned around. Come on. I used to be one of those guys. I used to do a lot of recycling. When Chris would give me tracks, we didn't do recycling, and I put it in the recycling bin called the circular trash thing here. We did that. I don't want to read this. But see, people won't have an excuse then because we did our part. But you can't do that if you hate someone. And you hate them by association with what they represent. You don't hate them, but I can hate what they represent. I can hate their deeds and their doctrines, the things that they believe, the things that they teach, the things that they promote. And there's Christians today that are promoting things from the pulpit and from their denominations that do not line up with God. How do we handle that? Well, we need to love without hypocrisy. I can't be the hypocrite here. I can't put on a fake mask. I need to be sincere and honest. When you go through the definitions in different dictionaries and lexicons and so forth, it just means to be without hypocrisy, any pretense, to be genuine, to be real, to be true, to be sincere, to not really... hold back. What people do is they kind of disguise themselves as, oh, everything's fine. Everything's fine. We've all met people where everything is fine. Oh, doing good. And yet you look at them and you talk to them. They're not doing good. And when we're not doing good, we ought to be able to have somebody around us we can actually talk to about, I'm not doing good. And then talk about why. What's going on in your thought life? What's the self-talk? What's going on circumstantially? You know, that's what brotherly and sister friends are for in the body of Christ. Really, that's what prayer in Jesus is for. You can unload anything to him, and thank God you can. And he's not going to condemn you. He's going to comfort you. You know, he sent the Holy Spirit to be what? The comforter. So, Romans 12:9 again. Let the agape kind of love be without hypocrisy. One translation says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. That's the message, or New Living Translation. It says, hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Message puts it this way. Love from the center of who you are, don't fake it. You know, yeah. So you see someone that you really don't want to see, you kind of look the other way and you try to get, you know, go down the other aisle. Don't, yeah. You really don't want to do that right now. You don't want to spend time with them. And yet you see them coming. Don't fake it. Be genuine. Be real. How are you doing? What's going on? And they may waste your time standing there. Your ice cream melts in the cart while you're talking to them. You know, they're just going to talk your arm off. But, you know, they're more important than an ice cream bar. Come on. But I have to be honest, there's times, you know, when we lived in Highland and I lived and we would shop at Lund's, we'd see some people and I really didn't want to see them. I have to admit, I'm guilty of this. I would just say, well, I'm in a hurry, I have to be someplace, and I'd quickly go from the produce aisle to the freezer section and be one of God's frozen chosen in the freezer section. Huh? Now, I love the Amplified. It says, let your love be sincere, a real thing. Hate what is evil, loathe all ungodliness, turn in horror from wickedness. Not say the wicked person, doesn't say turn in horror from them. But hold fast to that which is good. See, in every situation along this, we have to understand to be transformed or to be conformed. If I'm conformed to this world, it's because I'm ignorant. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. But if I've been transformed, it's because I've been informed with the truth. And that's what we just studied a couple weeks ago. And I'm encouraging you to go back to that. But the truth sets the stage for the rest of this chapter. What it says in verse 1 and 2 gives all the rest of these things here, because it goes through these, what we call the functional gifts, verses 4 through 8, how we function within the body. There are different gifts, how we function in those gifts. And then it starts in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And now it starts going through a whole list of things. Be kindly affectioned, honoring, preferring, don't be slothful in business, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities, give hospitality, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. All of a sudden, you just start going through, here's some instructions. You know, none of these instructions work if you haven't renewed your mind, though. Did you get that? If you have not been transformed, it's really hard not to do. I mean, it's difficult to rejoice in hope and patient in tribulation and be consistent in prayer when you're going through a hard time and you think God's the one that put you through it. Hello? And yet you've got people on Christian TV, on radio, and pulpits, telling you that all the stuff that's going on, God loves you so much that he's just putting you through the meat grinder of life. Well, you know, I'm not somebody's hot dog that's being sausage, you know, through the meat grinder of life. I'm just, come on. It's just foolishness, that those traditions and doctrines. I can see I woke somebody up on that one. All right, we're moving on. So, if we're commanded to love and to do it without this fakeness, without this mask on, we're supposed to do it without hypocrisy, then it tells us how to break it down and separate it. Love abhors evil, but love knows how to cleave to that which is good. Now, when you abhor evil, alternate translations, and we've looked at this before, but let's go through it again. It means to detest, to recoil from, to despise, to break from it, to run for dear life from it, to detest all ungodliness, to turn in horror from it, to loathe it, all the things that different translations say. But again, not one of them tells us that this is about a person. Did you get that? The wisdom in Proverbs then tells us what we should hate and what we should love and how we should hate that. But it goes on here, then, and we'll look at that in a second. It says how to hold on to what is good, hold it tightly, have devotion to it, pursue it, I could go through so many others, but in every single one of these, we have to have an understanding that God is giving humanity something that started way back in the garden. He's giving them a warning. You know, it's talking about good and evil. There are so many scriptures that we can see talking about good and evil, the contrast of good and evil. What did God tell Adam and Eve, specifically Adam to start with? He wasn't present to begin with. What did he say about that a particular tree there? The tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. Isn't that interesting? God was actually trying to protect humanity from having to deal with this. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever realized that in all reality, if it hadn't been for the fall of man, we wouldn't be having to deal with knowing the difference between good and evil? We would just be walking through the wonderful blessedness of God's presence, and we wouldn't even be aware of what's evil. We wouldn't be aware. We wouldn't have to take up the attitude of hating it. We would be in this place of protection and safeguard. We'd be in his perfect love all the time. And yet humanity has fallen. When people look out in the world and say, what's God doing? God's doing everything he can to get us back to that place of perfection, that place of security, that place of love. And to do that, we now need to choose, because we've already partaken of that tree, of the knowledge. We have knowledge of good and evil. And some people have hardened their hearts so badly that they now love evil more than they love God. That's what we're dealing with today in our culture. We have whole generations now. They would rather love evil and what we consider evil and what God calls evil than what we should be loving. They love God. They should love God instead of loving the things that are evil. So Genesis 2:17, God gave them a warning about there's consequences, isn't that right? About this knowledge of this tree. In Genesis 3:5, Satan comes along and deceives Eve and pulls Adam into it as well. And in Genesis 3:22, I'm not even going to take the time. I was going to initially go back and read all these, but you can look them up. You know the stories. There's man's consequences, and he's rejected and taken out of the garden. And he's taken out of the garden at that time, if you will read it, because God stops mid-sentence. He never finishes the sentence. And he says, I can't have you in the garden in this fallen state, and if you partake of the tree of life in that state, you're stuck there forever. I will not allow that to happen. So you partook of this tree, which I told you not to. You should have just continued to live off this tree of life, but you didn't. You took the other tree, and now I have to separate you from the tree of life. Thank God Jesus came back. He died on a tree and became the new tree of life for us. And that's where we go for our salvation. So we love without hypocrisy. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. We went through this in depth last year when we were talking about this series. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, Proverbs tells us some things that God hates. And wisdom here helps us discern the difference between the two. Gives us some guidelines here. Verse 16, New King James. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. You know, we don't see this word abomination used very often in our everyday language. But alternate translations tell us that there are six things that God hates. Seven are an abomination. So does he mean all seven? A lot of commentaries and translations think all these seven are considered an abomination. A lot of others argue, especially the Hebrew, they believe that the seventh one is the one that is the worst, and there is really the emphasis of an abomination. You know what? I'm going to go with both. How about that? I'm not going to get hung up on either one. I think they're all an abomination in the sight of God when you come to the scriptures. So seven are repulsive. Instead of an abomination, which we don't understand, we don't necessarily would say something. Give me a definition. It means to be repulsive. It's repulsive to him. Other translations say it's detestable to him. It really disgusts him. I like that translation. He loathes these with a passion. So either way, if it is singled out and something specific, being the last one that he mentions, is something he really hates, the seventh thing is sowing discord. If that's at the top of the list, then I would always, you know, usually it's something at the top of the list, you say that first. But that's not the way he did it. He put that as the punchline here. In a sense, one translation says, his soul curses the seventh thing. That's Wycliffe's literal translation. Boy, that's tough. So if we've ever been someone who sows discord among the brethren in the church, he's talking to brethren. He's not talking to somebody outside trying to sow discord. He's talking about somebody inside causing problems, saying things, doing things, creating strife and division, discord. And he says, I hate this stuff. He says, one translation literally means, my soul curses this. Well, that's, I don't know about you, if God starts cursing something, I'm ducking behind the pulpit. Huh? I don't want to be in that firing line. And so when I look at these seven things and see how they break down, each one of them is something that, I hate to say it, but a lot of these things we've probably done at some point in our life. A proud look. Well, you know, what's that? You know, a proud look. You get that look like, you know, you got just kind of, yeah, I'm cool. I'm better than you are. It means a snobbish look, haughty, arrogant eyes, one translation says. One that looks down on others and considers themselves superior. The Amplified just puts it this way. The spirit or attitude that makes one overestimate himself and underestimate or discount others. That's pride. That's a haughty look. You just think, well, I'm better than that person. I know more than that person. And God says, you don't know squat compared to me, so you should just be a little humble here. Don't compare yourselves amongst yourselves. You're not wise, is what the Bible says. Number two is a lying tongue. And again, the majority of the translations all say exactly the same phrase. The only one that is a little bit different. One talks about a tongue that can't be trusted, a false tongue, or a deceptive liar. Someone who's deceptive. And that's going to be different than the other one that we talk about in a second. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now, I don't know how else you can say this. Spills the blood of those without guilt, hands that murder or kill the innocent. All these different translations have the same thing. But based on this verse alone, I'd have to say that God hates abortion. I don't know how you can get away with it. I mean, woe unto them whose hands have been involved in that particular so-called liberated doctrine. You know, it's going to be very interesting to see what happens. Now, people can repent. People can ask for mercy. Thank God we can, I mean, but one sin isn't worse than the other. So it's not like God has a special place in hell for those people. God has a special place in heaven for all of us. Amen? And I'm here to tell you that God has a special place in heaven for every one of those aborted children. There are literally millions of children in heaven growing up and learning at the feet of Jesus and never having to go through this life. So, you know, in a sense, I don't feel bad for them at all, because they were brought into a household where they were loved, not into a household where they weren't loved. You know, someone that has an abortion says, I really don't want you. You've already had a spirit of rejection, in a sense, on you in the womb. I could go into a lot more here. But hands that shed innocent blood is something that says God hates. Right there when you're talking to people about abortion. And I don't understand these Christians who get all hot and bothered about the fact that Roe v. Wade was cast down. Or, you know, oh, man, that's terrible. And whole churches and Christians got upset about it. What is wrong with you? There's nothing, I don't get it. It's not the law of the land, it's the law of God. It's so much higher than the law of the land. You know, the Supreme Court has made mistakes over the years. Can we all agree on that? Yeah, we know they have. And they've had to undo their own foolishness at times. So number four is a heart that devises wicked plans. And that's just talking about wicked thoughts and imaginations and coming up and manufacturing wicked schemes, plotting evil things towards some other people or situations. All these translations. He hates that stuff. He hates it when you're sitting around thinking up some way to get back at someone or thinking up some way to get around something. It's just like, sneaky, sneaky, sneaky. God says, just be real, will you? Just be yourself out there. Free feet that are swift in running to evil. Now, see, what does that mean? Well, that means when something goes wrong, all of a sudden, why is it that 500 people show up at a Target and break in and rob the place? You don't tell me those weren't feet that were swift to do evil. How did word spread so quickly that all of a sudden, you know, we're going to break down into these places? You know, I know in Highland Park, the night of the George Floyd thing, three different groups went through from what the news said. The first group came through and dropped off pallets of bricks and frozen bottles of water. Next group came through, threw them through all the windows. Next group came through and took as much as they could grab before anybody saw them. That's not organized. Huh? Come on. Those are feet that are swift. They got their act together quick. I don't know what kind of system they're using. They're all texting to each other, all in their group. Hey, this is the vandalism group in Minneapolis and St. Paul, and we are going to hit this store in 5 minutes. See you all there in the parking lot. If you need a big screen TV, you know where they are, aisle 17. Huh? That's feet that are swift and work in gangs, worked in groups, criminal organizations. Hello. I could go on and on. What does that tell me about God? He says, Christians, you shouldn't be involved in this. Don't tell me that Christians should have been involved with any of that rioting. They shouldn't have been involved in any of that rioting at all, period. And yet we had whole groups. I had a pastor call me at that time. Are you going to meet me down there? And I said, no. Why would I go down there and support that? I was shocked. Well, we have to, you know, show our support to the racist situation. I said, you just told me I'm a racist. Come on. Just because I'm an old white guy doesn't mean I'm a racist. I'm sorry. There's some of my best friends all over the years have been different races. I personally, there's only the human race. That's the way I look at it. And there's either two kinds of people. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. You're either saved or not saved. There is, Jesus is the great equalizer. There is no racism in that sense. And if you're still thinking that way, you're still unrenewed in your mind. You're still conformed to this world's thinking. Because in Christ, we're all one. All right? There is no black man, red man, yellow man, white man, purple man, or any other man. We are all one in Christ. Because when we get to heaven, we're all going to be colorblind. And we're all going to, the glory of God and the light of God is going to be so bright, we're all just going to go, ah, yes. It's not like, oh, gee, I didn't even know you were black. Oh, I didn't know you were yellow. I didn't know you were white. That, need I say more? I hope not. False witness who speaks lies. Now, this is different than a person who's telling lies back in number two. This one is a deceitful witness giving dishonest or false testimony under oath. That's what this one's talking about. In other words, you're saying something legally that carries weight with it in a court of law publicly that says, and this is where we've had problems with the Supreme Court procedures where someone gets up and says, oh, I saw this man and he raped this woman 35 years ago, or he raped me 35 years ago, and then when it all comes out later on, well, I never even met the guy. What did you just do under oath? Smeared that person's reputation, didn't they? We see this in our political world today. You know what God says? I hate that stuff. I hate that stuff. So when you get stirred up, when you hear it, don't be surprised, because God in you hates that stuff. I don't hate the person who did it. I just hate the fact that they got sucked into it somehow and deceived themselves to testify and pressured, whether they were offered money, whether they were offered position, they were offered something that tempted them to go ahead and say, well, I'll lie under oath for you. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in the book of Acts. People lied under oath against Jesus. They lied under oath against Paul. They lied under oath against the disciples. Think it not strange that they'll lie under oath about us. Amen. But number seven, whether this is the worst that he hates the most or not, I don't think it matters. But I think it is important, because this one does the most damage in the body. That's why I think it might actually have some weight to it, that this is the one that is the biggest abomination. One who sows discord among the brethren. The fact that he adds that gives it a little more specific weight. Do you understand that? One who spreads strife, starts arguments, raises contentions, causes conflicts, or stirs up trouble in the family of God, we could say. Those are all different definitions from different translations. Either way, however you look at it, of these six or seven things, these are not necessarily people, but they are doctrines. They are things that God hates. Deeds and doctrines. Everyone say deeds and doctrines. Those two are the key, not the person. The person might do the deed. The person might be promoting the doctrine. And that's where we need to approach that person with all sincerity, without fakeness, but with sincere love, and try to convince them to come back over and step back and say, are you sure you understand what you're causing? God hates what you're doing. And when we say that, you hate me. I do not hate you. I don't hate you. I love you. But you're telling me God hates that. I said, God hates what you're doing. I didn't say God hates you. God loves you. He's trying to do something. He's using me to try to convince you to stop doing that, because he loves you. You know, when our kids were little, I would tell them not to do something because I loved them. Because I knew if they continued down a certain road and did certain things, they'd get in trouble. You know, you tell your kids, don't do drugs. Been there, done that. You don't want to fry your brain. I did. I fried my brain for a while. It took me a while to get my brain back. Huh? You don't need to do that. Well, I want to experience life. Ugh. That's not life. That's death, all right? Proverbs 8:13 puts it this way. This helps us. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way. And the perverse mouth I hate. So again, I think that's where he comes along with the perverse mouth. That's the one that sows discord. He causes contention. He causes strife. He speaks things that bring conflict. A perverse mouth isn't just someone, he's not talking about someone who swears or cusses, but says things that creates problems, creates strife. And he says, I hate evil. I hate the pride. I hate the arrogance. I hate all these evil ways. But again, it doesn't say I hate the person. We have to emphasize that. Now, there were some scriptures that we went through last year, and there were some translations and so forth to talk about that he hates certain people that continue to go down that road and do certain things. But they're all in the Old Testament. By the time you get to the New Testament, you get on this side of the cross, we can't see a personification, if I can put it that way, of that hate. It's always doctrine or deeds. If we don't walk in love towards that person, love without hypocrisy, love them genuinely, go out of our way to love them, how are we going to reach them? I don't think God has crossed off anybody right up to the last minute. You know, people talk about deathbed, conversions and so forth. And I've heard some testimonies about that. That's great. I'd say get in as soon as you can and stay in. But he's going to use us to do that. So again, other translations, the Amplified says, the reverent fear and worshipful awe of the Lord includes the hatred of evil and pride and arrogance and the evil way and perverted and twisted speech I hate. Now again, perverted and twisted speech, one translation comes down, the Passion actually comes down, then you will discover that your pompous pride and perverse speech are the very ways of wickedness that I hate. That's pretty strong. He calls it your pompous pride and your perverse speech. God hates wickedness, and he's defining that wickedness as your pride and the things that you say that are twisted, taking the truth and twisting them, how you may talk about others, how you may think about others, how you may compare yourself to others. That's really what it's talking about when it comes to pride and speech. And a lot of that speech, again, it could be internal. It's how you think and speak to yourself, your self-talk. You see someone and you think, oh man, I can't believe they did that. I'd never do that. And yet you had already done it at some point in your life, but you got saved, you got your mind renewed, and you're not walking in that anymore. Guess what they need? The same transformation that you went through. So again, Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse or twisted mouth of things that he says, I hate it. Here's the New Living Translation. I, wisdom, live together with good judgment. I know where to discover knowledge and discernment. It's called in the Bible. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption and perverse speech. You know, last year I did part of that series. I did, some of you might remember it. I talked about the four hinges from Matthew chapter 5. He said, you have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You'll remember this if you were here. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those that spitefully use and persecute you. Now, in that series of messages that I did, when I talked about the four hinges, those four things, to love and to bless and to do good and to pray, those are the things that we are connected. Jesus is the door through which people have to go. But we're the things that are it's hinging on. Us doing those things with people. Our life, in a sense, holds that door. We are connecting to people by those hinges, and we are holding the door open so people can come into the kingdom. That was a 2-minute summary of what I preached for a whole message. But we went through those four hinges and realized, how do we live those things? How do I bless those? How do I pray for my enemy? How do I love my enemies? You know, it's hard to love your enemies. It's difficult. And honestly, what we've been through in the last couple of years with COVID and all the things going on in our country and all the things going on in our culture, things that we've had to deal with here with this church, all the things, you get into conflict with other people and priorities of other people change, but our priorities can't change. Our love has to continue to be sincere. Our love has to continue because our faith works by what? Love. And if I get out of love, I'm going to get into doubt and unbelief. And I'll start getting over into areas where I may step into one of these areas and do something that God hates. And I don't want to be there. And honestly, I know there were times over my life I have stepped over into some of those things. We've all stepped over into maybe an area where we've said something or did something. But again, we did it because we were frustrated. We did it because our minds weren't renewed to that area. You know, my mind can be totally renewed about healing and be totally unrenewed about finances. Do you understand that? My mind can be totally renewed about being a new creation in Christ and be totally unrenewed about God loving me as far as every other area of my life. So we can't stop going through those basic scriptures. Let's look at Romans 12, 9 again from the Passion Translation. Close with that. Let the inner movement of your heart always be to love one another. Now, there's dozens and dozens of love one another's in the Bible. So, but this is basically saying, let that inner movement of your heart, in other words, that momentum, that purpose, the desires to be to love one another. And listen to what it says here: never play the role of an actor wearing a mask. That's the hypocrisy that we talked about. He says, despise evil, but embrace everything that is good and virtuous. Again, the translations puts the emphasis on the love, not just on the contrast of good and evil. And I believe we need to eat from the fruit of the tree of life, not just the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because you know what? The knowledge of good and evil is still called a forbidden tree. And it still has some forbidden fruit. I don't need to know all the evil things that are going on. People say, well, I just need to understand what's going on. I want to know this and I want to know that. Do you really need to know that? Because once you know it, now you got to deal with it. Now it's in your brain. As much as our memories might lapse at times, I believe everything we've ever seen and everything we've ever heard is in there in your long-term memory. Our capacity for memory is amazing. We haven't tapped into it at all. And when we step over into eternity, we're going to go, oh boy, yeah, okay, I can access all these files now? Do I really want to access all these files? Can I delete? Huh? Now, there's some I wish I could access and say, man, that was a really good experience. What was it again? Oh, yeah, I'd like to pull that one up again. So, let's face it, we're living in challenging times. I am closing here. In closing, I will close. But our goal has to be, well, I'm going to use that verse. Turn over to Romans 12 again. I really had so many verses out of Romans 12, but as you start to get down to the end of the chapter, talks about being mindful one of another. Don't be wise in your own conceits and so forth. And verse 16, verse 17, be honest in the sight of all men. See, these are all instructions all through this chapter that come up after you've had your mind renewed. After you're no longer conformed to the world, but you've been transformed. These are all things you can do through the power of transformation. Do you understand that? I haven't had time to go through all of that yet. But verse 18, I love this verse. I heard it many, many years ago, and it just has stuck with me ever since. If it be possible, underline that, put stars by it, color it, whatever you do in your Bible, because sometimes it's not always possible. That's why it says if. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, or as much as in you, what's in you, in your transformed heart and mind, live peaceably with all men. Really? Do I really want to do that? And the responsibility, actually the Phillips translation says, the responsibility lies with you. If it be possible, the responsibility lies with you to try to live peaceably with all men. That means whoever they are, whatever they believe, whatever they're acting like, even though God hates the things they're doing, hates the things they're saying, and I hate the things that they're doing, and hate the things that they're promoting, yet I am required to do what? A renewed mind lives at peace with them. A transformed life lives at peace with them. As much as lieth within me. But that's why I like Phillips. It's my responsibility, not theirs. Well, if they were just this way, then I could do that. Now you're saying your behavior is conditional upon theirs. That doesn't work that way. My behavior is conditional upon me renewing my mind. Go back to verse 1 and 2. It's about me being a living sacrifice. I don't want to sacrifice this part. I want to be angry. Put it on the altar, honey. That's all I can say. Because if we are to love without falsehood, without those fake promoted ideas with a mask on, if we're going to be genuine when we love people, We're going to have to do our best to live at peace with them. Even though they're not, it has nothing to do about them living at peace with me. They may not want to live at peace with me. But in my heart, I'm going to do as much as I can to be at peace with them. And again, all these things that lead up to this, about blessing them that persecute you, bless those and curse not, rejoice with them, surviving through tribulation, being patient and being continue to prayer and seek God's wisdom through all of it, rejoicing in hope, having a confident expectation to get through those situations, continue to serve the Lord, be fervent in spirit. Each one of these is a sermon, but each one of them comes out of an attitude of having my heart transformed. And without that transformation, I am going to be ignorant. And when I'm ignorant, I will be conformed to this world every time. I will drop back to my default of humanity, my carnality, and I will act like the world acts. Well, that's what they did to me. Yeah, but you're not them, and you shouldn't be them. You should be you as a new creation in Christ. You're better than that, but don't go around being prideful. I'm better than you are, because God hates it. Huh? No, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you through that difficult situation, because he's the one that tells us in the midst of a challenging situation. We're in the midst of a challenging situation as a church right now. We have to find some place to go and hold church here in the next few months. And that's challenging, because I'll be very honest with you. I drove all over here the other day. I spent a couple hours driving all over the neighborhood. I went up to Cherokee. I even went down West 7th Street just to go over there and say, Lord, I'm open to anything's on the altar. I'll just go ahead. I'll drive over there. And thank God, as soon as I go over there, he says, get out of here. You're in the wrong place. That's all I needed. I just needed to hear him say no. But I was willing to go there and say, all right, Lord, what are you saying? He says, no. You know, God, two-thirds of God is what? Go until he says no. And so I drove up here, I drove over there, I drove down there, I drove over here. I went parked in this parking lot, went parked in that. And I'd stop and I'd pray for a while. And then I'd get, go or no? And he'd say, no, go. So that's what I did. And I can't say I found anything. I saw some interesting places. But again, you know, this is preliminary. Seek and search and you shall find. Amen. You know, Abraham didn't necessarily actually know where he was going when he first was told by God, get up and go. And he just started heading in the right direction. You know, the other direction, he'd end up in the sea. So he knew that, I better go this way. So we know there are certain things in a vicinity area. I'm not moving to Duluth, all right? We're not going down to Rochester, okay? That's a little too far to drive for most of us. I'm open to whatever God has, but I'm going to seek and you shall find. Without seeking, we won't find. I'm open to what he has. We're going to be challenged as much as is possible to be at peace with anybody. And let's just walk in love and let's not get into strife and let's not bad talk anybody. You know, that's the biggest challenge I've had back over the last few months, well, or since last fall, is want to talk bad about somebody. Specifically, without naming names. And every time I get to that place, my wife helps me, my conscience helps me, and the Holy Ghost loves me. And I said, I'm sorry, Father. That's hate speech. Sorry. You know, and so I forgive me, Father, but I get my heart right again. Because I'm upset with the deeds that are evil. I'm upset with the doctrines that are evil. But I can't be angry with the person that's evil. I can't. I can't afford it. Do you understand that? So we all have to guard our hearts. We have to walk in love. And our goal is to do exactly what it says in Romans 12:21 at the end of the chapter. Look at the very last verse. Be not overcome by evil, but what? Overcome evil with good. All of this has a contrast of good and evil. Good and evil. And if we make sure we continue to walk in love, we'll do it right. So when we step out of love, we'll probably give place to the evil side of it. That's enough. Father, thank you for your word.